Okay, this is week six under Messiah in the Old Testament. Does anyone not have a handout? Okay, whoa, okay. Okay. And we are going to look at the Messianic hope. Where do we begin? I did have an 11-page handout, but if it took us 3 weeks to go through three pages last time, I thought, let's condense this. Not condense it, but let me shorten what we're going to talk about this morning, right? And I know Pam, okay. Margaret, how are you feeling? I didn't see. Did you just come in? Okay.
Are you?
Okay. Okay. Well, it's good to see you. Well, we're going to start with Luke 24. And you know the account in Luke 24. Jesus had risen from the dead. On the same day that he rose from the dead, two disciples were walking to their home in the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked about the recent happenings. They talked about the Passover, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus in whom they believed. And as these two were discussing what had occurred in Jerusalem, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And scripture tells us in Luke 24 that the eyes of these two believers were restrained. I almost said unrestrained. They were restrained so that they did not recognize Jesus. And Jesus asked them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" One of the disciples named Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" It's recorded that he asked that. I wouldn't want that question recorded in Scripture, but there it be. And then Jesus asked, "What things?" Was he playing with them? Okay. There was a reason. There's always a reason that God asks, that Jesus asks what he does. So they answered him and said, "Why, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." So what were they looking for? "We were hoping that it was going to be he who would redeem Israel." Redeem meaning what in their minds? Throw off the Roman oppression. Yeah, throw off the bonds of the bondage of Rome and establish the kingdom of God. And then they said, "And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." And if you're following me in Luke 24, I'm on verse 22. "Yes," they said, "and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." But him, rather, they did not see. And you're reading this. If you read the verses slowly, you're thinking, what was going on with them? Who was not seeing? And they were walking home on the third day when they were expecting Jesus to what? Rise from the dead. Okay, well, they were expecting something to happen. Let me leave it at that. On the third day, and home they go. So what was Jesus' response? And you have it first paragraph in the your handout. He said, "Oh, foolish ones." Oh, my word. Would you want to hear that from Jesus speaking to you? "And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." The prophets had spoken of Jesus suffering and of his going to glory. He said, "Ought not," and this is verse 26, "ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, don't you know this? "And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." he explained from what part of the scriptures? All. And did they, was that the New Testament or the Old Testament? The Old, because they didn't have the New as yet. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. And it had been written, and that's what we're studying, the Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And we're seeing them clearly, I pray. And he was expounding upon them the things concerning himself. And then when Jesus appeared to the disciples, the 11 in the upper room after his resurrection, he said, these are the words, and this is in Luke 24:44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And to the Pharisees, Jesus had said, while he was in their sight and ministering to the people in Israel, he said, you search the scriptures, and of course he was meaning the Old Testament, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these Old Testament scrolls, these Old Testament scriptures, are they which testify of me. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. A great thing to share with your Jewish friends. You don't believe in Jesus because you don't believe in Moses. And many Jewish people say, well, I believe in Moses. And say, what does Moses say? Okay. But, and Jesus ended it in verse 47 of Luke 24. John 5. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my works? So what are we understanding from these passages in Luke and John, Jesus' words? We're understanding that Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. So there's definitely a messianic theme, a messianic hope in the Old Testament, because Jesus declares it. So what we're going to call what we're studying is the promise plan of God in Scripture. Promise-plan. So underscore it in your, circle it, underscore it, highlight it in your handout. The promise plan of God that comes under the four word, I always say plot, that we have been talking about for years, but I want to change plot to plan. I just don't like that word plot. The four word plan is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Well, the promise plan of God comes under that. And what am I saying? And then I'll go to you, Craig. I'm saying that God not only prophesied what would happen regarding the Messiah, but he was working out his plan every day, the everyday course of the Jewish people's lives. He was working out his plan. That plan we read throughout Scripture. So the promises were made, and he was working it out. Another word we can use, he was unfolding it, and we see that unfolding in Scripture. Craig?
Yes. I think another really important thing we need to pick up from here is that Jesus confirms the Mosaic authorship of the first five books of the Bible.
Right. Yes.
And there are huge attacks on that right now. A lot of Jewish scholars and ministers don't believe Moses really wrote those first five books.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there's a film coming out in March, Moses' Patterns of Evidence, follows the same track as that.
Is it the same production company? Okay.
Mm-hmm. And there's like three different dates in March it's coming, and I'm sure it's going to be good because that other one was very good.
Well, even I was talking about the Universal Flood this past week, and so many don't take that seriously. Again, Moses having written, you know, and been inspired by God to record that, to write that. So they're, you know, pushing it off to myth, to a myth category, the flood.
They interviewed a Jewish rabbi in a little prelim for this movie, and he said, no, I don't believe Moses wrote any of that, but it doesn't matter. You know, we have our faith. Well, if he didn't write it, then you're believing in fairy tales, you know?
Yes, yeah.
What else isn't correct?
Yeah, exactly. No, that's a good point. There's a in Matthew 5, I think it's verse 17, Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the scriptures, but to fulfill. Again, that's talking, which is what you're saying, Craig, about, you know, the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the inerrancy of it. And Jesus saying, I've come to fulfill it, the inerrancy of scripture. And we don't ever want to go the way of not believing the inerrancy of scripture. Okay. So my goal today, but I realize that could change, is to take an overview look at the Old Testament. Can you describe the Old Testament from 39,000 feet high, right? Do you know the progress of it? Can you lay it out? So we're going to look at, in your handout, from Genesis 1 to 11 and going on to the end of Malachi. And we are going to do that today because it's succinct, right? And I'm suggesting, and it reads in your handout, the summary of the Bible. I believe that, since we're taking the Old Testament, let me speak of the Old Testament. The Old Testament presents God's plan for the nations through the nation of Israel. That is the plan of God, to be succinct. And within God's plan for the world, following the time when sin entered into the world, we read the unfolding of God's plan of redemption for both Jew and Gentile. So those two sentences can summarize the Old Testament. And you can bring it into the New Testament as well. All right. So, the Old Testament is divided into two distinct parts. Genesis, it's God dealing with mankind in Genesis 1 through 11. And that covers approximately 2,000 years. Genesis 1 through 11, those chapters cover approximately 2,000 years. And it encompasses God dealing not with Jew or Gentile. There were no Jews, there were no Gentiles, there was just mankind. So if you think that Noah was Jewish, he wasn't. You might think that Adam was Jewish, he wasn't. So God starts creating the Jewish nation through Jacob. And it says that in Isaiah 43:1. And you might say, wait a minute, I thought... Now, God began doing something with Abram when he called him out. But Abram wasn't Jewish, as I've said so many times in this class, because Abram came from Babylon. His father was a worshiper of many gods, we're told in Joshua 24:2. Bobby, you want to check me? That Terah, Abram's father, worshiped many gods. And Abram had Ishmael and Isaac. The followers of Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, wouldn't say they're Jewish, right?
That's right.
So, and then when you come down to Isaac, well, he had Jacob and Esau through Rebekah, and Esau sold his birthright, so it narrows to go down to Jacob, and Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes, and thus Isaiah 43:1, God says he created Israel through Jacob. And what was Jacob's name changed to?
Israel.
So there you have it. Okay. So in that little paragraph that says Genesis 1 through 11, there are four significant events within those chapters, again, that cover 2,000 years, recorded. The events are creation, the fall of man, the universal flood, and the division of mankind at the Tower of Babel. And then we're told of 70 nations coming from Noah's three sons. His three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Genesis 3:15, we see sin entering the world, and redemption at that point is promised through the seed of the woman. And redemption means paying a price for release from bondage. That's what that word redemption means. So, any question? Was it?
Was that Abraham's father worshiping other gods? Yes,
24:2. Okay, thank you.
An astute comment, too.
I'm sure.
He wasn't Jewish.
And what? And who wasn't Jewish?
Ham.
Oh. Very true. Very true. Okay. Oy vey. Yeah. Yeah. But any questions on the Genesis 1 through 11? No? Okay, moving on. Okay, Genesis God dealing with Israel. Genesis 12 through Malachi covers approximately 2,000 years. And here, God selects Abram, and he moves him out. The glory of God appeared to Abram, we're told in Acts 7:2. And Abram moved out, not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11 tells us he moved from Ur the Chaldees, Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and he comes to the land that God shows him, which is the land of Canaan. And God enters into an eternal, unilateral, that word is not in your handout, which means one-sided, unconditional. Abram's obedience is not called for in the fulfilling of the promises that God makes to Abram. Okay, so it's an unconditional covenant that God enters into with Abram and his descendants. And the promises include personal blessings to Abram and a making of him a great nation. Mike?
Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I just, going back to Genesis 1 to 11, I think a really important additional event you possibly could include would be the beginning of false religions at the Tower of Babel.
At the Tower of Babel, right, right.
With Nimrod, which includes the worship of the woman,
the Ashtoreth?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it was Nimrod's wife who was...
Yes. And I can't think of her name.
The goddess of heaven, she's referred to in Isaiah and elsewhere as I command you not to worship the goddess of heaven, which is carries over into modern day religion as well, but it's a very important.
Yeah, because if that is the case, here we've already been told about the seed of the woman, and then this the idol worship develops from the Tower of Babel, and there is a myth concerning Nimrod's wife that her son was resurrected.
Right.
Yeah, so it's just, you know, at the very beginning, all that cult worship and the counter, the opposite, the exact opposite of what God is presenting in his plan. And also, there was something else that you had said. What was I going to mention about the Tower of Babel? I can't think of it, but no, I appreciate that. Oh, yeah, I know what it was. This is the first time that we, in the Tower of Babel, in chapter 11, that it's the land of Shinar, and that's equated to Babylon. And you see throughout the whole scripture, two cities are mentioned most, and that's Jerusalem and Babylon. And yeah, it starts here. Mm-hmm. Thank you. So Abram is promised a nation, he's promised land, he's promised descendants, and he's promised the seed, who's going to be the Messiah, and blessings. And those blessings are what come down, the promise of the blessings we are grafted into. Okay, as Christian believers in Jesus, we're not grafted into the promise of the land. The land was given, promised to Israel. We're not grafted into the descendants that would come through Abram. You know, we're not connected with them. Some of you might say, well, yeah, I think I have 1/32nd of, and that could be true, and I don't mean to poo-poo that. I'm not of 1/32nd of Jewish blood. Because think of it. Jews have been scattered everywhere, so I wouldn't be surprised if some of you, but not me, I haven't checked, has Jewish blood. But in Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, it talks about the Gentiles being grafted in to the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, and that's all about salvation. Okay, and that's borne out. It's supported by Galatians 3:14. That's what's talked about. Okay, so continuing from Genesis 12 to 50, we see the growth or the lack of growth as Israel gets larger. They don't get very large, is what I'm saying. Okay, in a space of approximately 200 years in Canaan, they grow to 70 people. And scripture records that. Why? Why is that? Intermarriage, Okay, and they weren't obeying God. God said not to intermarry. And so you find, it's in your handout on page 2, in Genesis 46, 26 to 27, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, then you have to underscore besides Jacob's sons' wives. They're not included in this calculation here, okay, between Jacob's sons' wives and also the children. Were 66 persons that went down to Egypt. But there were those, Joseph had two sons in Egypt. Joseph was in Egypt. It rounds out, and this verse tells us that all the persons, and this is verse 27, of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. 70. Why does it emphasize that? Okay. Why doesn't it say, well, there were more, there were wives, there were the sons, the children of the sons of Jacob and their wives? It continues to emphasize 70. 70. Do you have any thoughts about why? Richard.
You know, 70 nations. Sanhedrin was made up of 70. I was wondering if they had made that number because of this. I don't know.
I think maybe Sanhedrin were 70 because Israel, you know what, when let me backtrack for a second, when Solomon sacrificed at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering, okay, and some of you maybe fall and some maybe not, but Israel was told, they were chosen to be an instrument of blessing for the world and God's witness people, to whom? The nations, the 70 nations. So Solomon offered all these sacrifices and 70 bulls, especially on the Feast of Tabernacles, for the nations. So I'm thinking the Sanhedrin were chosen, that number 70 was perhaps what you just said, Richard, because of the nations. Yeah. And actually, look on, I'm still on page 2, look at Deuteronomy. Do you see where I've written Deuteronomy 32:8-9? Okay. Very important. It says in this verse that the Most High, that means our sovereign Lord over all. That's what the Most High title means. When God set the boundaries of the peoples, and when you read peoples, it means the nations, it means the Gentiles, right? So he set the boundaries of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Isn't that sort of a curious verse, but a significant verse? Because by that time when Moses wrote that in Deuteronomy 32, God had already, of course, Moses comes after Abraham. God had already told Abraham in Genesis 18, I'm going to use you as an instrument of blessing for the world. And he brings them down. He brings them down to Egypt, and they're 70 strong, not really that strong. And he grows them to 2+ million in Egypt. But that 70 number is connected to the number of the nations. That's so important to even just a part of that, if it can sink in. Gosh, because God is using, God's plan was to use Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world. And what is happening today? Would a lot of people laugh at that statement? I've had people laugh at me when I've said that Israel's supposed to be an instrument of blessing for the world. And yet, can we think of times, like a lot of times, when God, even today, as to how God has used Israel? The Messiah came through Israel. Yeah. You know, and Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Does that mean all Jews will be saved? No. Mm-mm, it doesn't. It just means, I shouldn't say just, it means that God chose Israel to accomplish his purposes and is protecting them. Think of Joseph, who was sent to Egypt by his brothers, this young Jewish man, and who is a type of Jesus, and we'll look at that in weeks ahead. But and he saved the world. It says that God used him to save the known world from famine. Isn't that amazing? It's in Genesis 50, I think it's 20. And also when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt in Exodus 12, 38, it says a mixed multitude of Gentiles was delivered with the Jews. Talk about being an instrument of blessing for the world. Patty, did you have something? Did you have a question or a comment?
I'm kind of an old one now, but I was just thinking about the word Jacob means tricky or cheater.
Yeah, it does.
And then it was changed to Israel. What does Israel mean?
That's a very good question. There's debate about that. Did you hear what Patty said? You know, Jacob means surplanter, deceiver, trickster, yeah. And then it was changed to Israel. The best definition of Israel is fighting with God. Okay, many people will say prince with God. And I used to say that a lot. And then I've actually, MacArthur in the study Bible says that fighting with God is the best translation for Israel, or striving with God. And guess, think of the context when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. What was he doing? He was fighting with a man, right? Mm-hmm. And it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus.
There's a famous picture of Jacob fighting with God.
There is?
Yes, in my grandmother's Norwegian Bible.
Oh, can I see it?
It weighs 50 pounds.
I'm just being... Well, do you know the artist?
Well,
not your grandmother.
No, but I've seen it other places too.
Okay, that would be neat to see. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. So fighting with God, striving with God is what it really means. Jane?
Kathy, back to the issue of the Jews being a blessing, an instrument of blessing. I've done a little reading about the formation of our country during the Revolutionary War, and it was Jewish financiers who really helped George Washington and the formation of our country.
Interesting. Wow.
And we hardly ever hear about that.
No.
But they were a huge blessing in terms of the formation of America.
Mm-hmm. Mike?
This is a really important point that Jane just made, that in the Abrahamic covenant where it says, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. The world's history is littered with nations who have cursed Israel and have fallen. Many of them are listed in the Bible, but there are many like Nazi Germany or Communist Russia here in modern times. And right now, the United States, the policy of the United States is starting to swing against, swing against Israel. Mm-hmm. So if that continues, we're
toast.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We're going to be on the dustbin of history anyway, I think.
But right.
Did you see that Senator Sinema here has supported Israel in the newspaper? She said she stood with Israel.
Say that louder.
I read that in
that Kristen Sinema stands with Israel. Had you seen that or read that? Or
I read a little bit about it, but I mean it was a report, but
mm-hmm. Jeannie, you had a...
Two years ago when I was in Israel and Jerusalem at a souvenir store, it listed the nations that had gone against Israel.
Really?
How they were done for. I can probably, if I look at my camera, find a picture. And then it had, you know, the next one with a question mark.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right.
But it was very profound to see that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I always tout beholdisrael.org. And Amir Tsefardi, he continues to talk about how Iran is in bad shape financially, thus the protests, and Syria, not good along the same lines, and Russia, like you just mentioned, and those, they're going to head up that alliance that's going to come down and invade Israel for their spoils. So I continue to say that the war Gog and Magog is close.
Yeah.
And now I believe that nothing else has to happen for believers, for Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus regarding the rapture. So, and I've given my view before about when I think that it might happen in terms of when I think it's going to happen, the rapture is going to happen before the war. of Gog and Magog. But I believe the war of Gog and Magog is pretty close, because they're going to come down for spoils, and it's getting iffy. So how many of you have been listening to Amir Sephardi on BeholdIsrael.org? Yeah, really good.
I just
Sharon.
Have a question for Jane. Where were the Jewish financiers from who helped George Washington?
I think they were living here. I'll try to do a little research and see if I
can find out. That's very interesting.
Yeah,
they George
from I was thinking
country.
Britain.
Or were they no. here? I don't know. I just assumed that they were living in America, but I don't know.
With the rest of the refugees.
Say that again, Craig. What?
Would it make sense the Jews in Europe would have come across Mayflower and all those fleeing persecution like the rest of the Europeans?
Yeah, some of them.
That could have been later when they were helping George Washington. You know,
I know that there was a boat that came in the 1600s of Jewish people.
Really?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's really interesting. Yeah. We used to talk about, and this is something I think we do to our own detriment, but when I was growing up, you always talked about the Judeo-Christian heritage.
Right.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. We really lost that phrase, mm-hmm. the Judeo. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think it's too bad because we lose a lot of...
But the problem is then you would have to, and I mean, I agree with you, but here's the kicker. Judeo today... is not the same.
Maybe that's why.
Yeah, because we're talking about rabbinic Judaism today, which has nothing to do, truthfully, with the biblical Judaism that we see in the Bible, what God gave to the Jewish people. It's so far afield, you know.
But then, too, on the same line, when we have the term Christian, mostly anybody will claim that they're Christian.
Yeah.
So then what do you use?
Yeah. Believer,
you know.
Born again, follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Bobby?
Chaim Solomon, he died in January of 1785, mm-hmm. Polish-born American Jewish businessman, political financial broker who immigrated to New York City from Poland during the period of the American Revolution.
Okay.
So it was an immigrant who came in from Poland.
That's interesting. Chaim Solomon. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. That was good. That was good. You know, with the, Patty?
Well, I just believe that when we were in Newport, Rhode Island, they said that the synagogue there was the first synagogue in America.
Oh, okay, Newport, Rhode Island.
They had a lot of the first churches there. That's how Newport was developed, was because the Puritans were people that didn't agree with them.
Right.
Right. That was the same place.
Yeah. And you know, the Puritans, when they celebrated Thanksgiving, there's talk of them doing that celebration, the feast, patterning it after the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Puritans spent some time, maybe like 20 years, with Sephardic Jews who were in Amsterdam area. And then when they came on the Mayflower, they set up, and that was what the feast was patterned after.
10 years there.
Oh, 10 years, not 20. Okay. Thank
because
you.
Because the children, well, the reason they came back was because the children, they were going to the schools there and learning, they were becoming deaf children, and so the parents weren't even understanding their own children, so they said, we've got to go back to England, and then they went back to England, and then that's when they changed, they got on the Mayflower.
And came here.
They had two ships, they had Mayflower and the Speedwell, but the Speedwell didn't speak very well, so it had to go back to its leaving.
I never heard that. Okay.
Yeah, I have the whole place.
Well, Patty knows. Patty is a teacher, so.
Well, I love that whole history thing, so I do a big teach-in. Anyway, so that people that were on the Speedwell had to get on the Mayflower, so it was super crowded.
I never heard of the Speedwell. Thank you.
Okay. The transfer in mid-season.
Bill?
There's a new movement, which is really not new, but I'm starting to see it crop up more frequently, several times a week, actually. It's called the BDS movement.
Oh, yeah, it's not new.
Divest and sanction.
Mm-hmm.
It's a Palestinian movement. And you look it up, bdsmovement.org.
Mm-hmm.
But it's catching on, and they, in their website, say, who has subscribed to it? What large churches? They mentioned, I know the Methodist Church, that used to be my old one in old days, and they mentioned companies which are essentially falling in line with an anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian philosophy, which is they're trying to financially hurt Israel.
I know that there was a protest against Trader Joe's several years ago by some of the people that were aligning themselves with the BDS movement because Trader Joe's sells Israeli products. And but you know what? Even when you mention Methodist, now Methodist is my background, but it was United Methodist. And there's a difference. We have to, you know, we have to see the difference because there are some Presbyterian churches that are aligned with the BDS movement. But for instance, the president of Chosen People attends a Presbyterian church, but it's not, and it might be Presbytery, it might be, I don't know the acronym for it, but it's Tim Keller, is that the guy's name? No, it wouldn't. No, it's Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan. Yeah.
But I mean, the group is a very conservative.
It's like USA Presbyterian USA.
Evangelical Presbyterian
USA. Say that again, Cindy.
The Evangelical Presbyterian is the new group that broke apart about 10 years ago.
Okay, but even from the USA Presbyterian, if I'm saying
yes,
that right.
From that too.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Yes, but it's a very small group.
Okay. Okay, great. So you just need to be, need to delineate. Yeah.
Kathy?
Uh-huh.
I think the two groups that I see are PCA and USA.
Well, that's what we were just talking about.
PCA being, I guess you should say, the more.
That would be more BDS, probably.
No.
PCA?
No.
Well, there's the EPC as well.
Oh, that's what Cindy's talking about. Never mind. Look it up. Do research. Kathy, do research. Okay.
Question. What is PDF?
B. B. It's boycott, divestiture, and sanctions.
And it's, this is an anti-Israel.
Yeah.
It's to boycott Israel?
Yeah.
Don't invest in anything that has to do with Israel.
No.
B-D.
B-D-S.
There are very large state legislatures across the country trying to get states to pull out of investing any of their portfolio in Israel-type anything.
Yeah.
And the reason?
Anti-Israel.
Anti-Semitism.
And
now, I've got to say something, and we're running out of time, and I do want to make this point because it's really important. And some of you have heard me say this before. I was teaching one day when the E-Building was still in existence, so it was a while ago, and one of the pastors came in, and he sat in on the class, and he had never heard what we believe. I wish more pastors would come in. Now, when he came up to me afterwards, we're not on the same page. We're not, because he's more covenant theology, and I'm not coming from a covenant theology standpoint. I believe there's a distinction between Israel and the church. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. But this pastor said to me, "I'm surprised that you're not anti-Palestinian." And I said, "Why would I be anti-Palestinian? Just because I'm pro-Israel? I'm pro-Palestinian in that everybody needs to be saved. But I don't believe that God has promised the land to the Palestinians. I believe that God has promised the land to Israel. And it's stated over and over again in Scripture." So that's where I'm coming from. So then he asked me a very important question that I think I have mentioned to you in the past. He said, "Do you believe that the Israel of today is the Israel of the Bible?" And I said, "Yes, most definitely. They weren't restored in the Old Testament times. They're not restored now. And they won't be restored as a nation until the end of the tribulation. But there are those people, there are those believers, they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, that will say, no, Israel's not restored today, so we cannot support them." But are they thinking that Israel was restored in Old Testament times? Look at the idolatry. Look at what, you know, transpires, which we were going to talk about today, but not so much. Lisa?
I think they're asking that question in relation to being able to make sacrifices and still having their temple and all of that. That's where I would think Israel is different today, because the temple no longer exists, and so...
I never thought of that in that respect, but I don't think... they're saying they're not restored in righteousness. That's where these pastors are coming from. So I don't even know where their mind is in terms of Israel constructing
but
the temple.
But in that time, they received some level of atonement, whereas today, because there are no temple sacrifices. Mm-hmm.
But there are 250,000 Messianic Jews today in the world. So there's, and you know, it's now redemption. Atonement is a covering. Redemption is taking away sin. So, but I'm just sharing this with you. And, but those are good questions because I never thought of it in the sense of sacrifice or the temple. But I really think, just from other comments I've heard along those lines, actually the same question. From somebody Patty told me about asking that question. I don't know if you remember. But that the Jews aren't righteous today, so we can't support them. But yet, we go to people groups who are lost. Our desire should be to share Jesus with all people. And I'll stop at that. But these are some of the things we should be aware of.
Besides that, you don't decide who's righteous. God decides.
God decides it. Yeah, most definitely. Most definitely. Bobby?
Along that line, I sometimes wonder, I've had some not kind conversations with some anti-Jewish people on campus here, and I wonder if the question on the part of the conversations I've had is that if the Jewish people today can't prove their lineage, therefore they're bastards in the land. Pardon me, I looked at some offensive, but illegitimate in the land. Therefore, the Palestinians should take it because they've been there for 2,000 years.
That was the justification. Is that
it? It wasn't said that way, but through a long conversation, I would draw that as a very possible conclusion.
There was, and with this I'll close, we watched at Sagewood Bible Study the other day the DVD, The Hope, very good documentary of Israel from Theodore Herzl's days, with Theodore Herzl having such a burden for his people to go back to land. Do you know that he never made it to Israel? Mm. Herzl never made it to Israel. But as it was picked up after Herzl died, Chaim Weizmann was in the mix. And it was David Ben-Gurion, I believe, that, was talking to this commission that was brought, a British commission that was brought to investigate the problem with between the Arabs and the Jews. And the commissioner, let's call him, said to Ben-Gurion, I've talked to Arabs who can give me documentation about their right to the land. What have you got to give me? You haven't shown me anything. So Ben-Gurion picks up the Bible and he says, this is our deed to the land. And I got chills now even saying that.
The whole thing is just the land.
Yeah.
That's the whole fight. They don't
But it's even more than that, because it goes to, for instance, when Iran puts on the side of a missile a rocket, let's throw Israel into the sea. It goes to the annihilation of the Jews. So, and it will be that way until Jesus returns.
Yes. I've never understood why people are so against Israel having that land, and they want the Palestinians.
It's satanic. It's spiritual warfare.
It's spiritual.
Rob?
One verse that I always focus on when we get on this subject is, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither suffer nor sleep.
Right. Right, that's Psalm 121, and that, you know, that's a beautiful verse. In fact, you might pray for us. We're strategizing about putting a Purim celebration together. Purim is March 20th, and it would be around March 24th, a Sunday in the afternoon. I'm still talking to the staff about it. And it might go from 1 to 5 p.m. This is not in concrete yet. If you would pray with me about this, because we would have workshops. I want to bounce off the Hanukkah Christmas celebration that we had, and now that so many Jewish people, more so than usual, came out to that. And I've got some names, and we want to network. I want to put an ad in the paper. And maybe this shouldn't be on recording. I'll leave it on recording. But... we have work.